Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown to us and that you love every one of us. Lord, we thank you that though we are imperfect and our place is imperfect and things distract and all kinds of stuff always go on in our lives, that, Lord, you're perfect. And I pray that you would get our eyes off of ourselves and onto you today to realize that you are the one who did everything for us, Lord Jesus, that you are our rest and that, Lord, you're just so gracious to love us. Father God, I pray that you would help us to look inside of ourselves and see who we are and see how far we fall short of who you are and to once again rejoice in you. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for communion today. And Father, also, I pray that you would help us to be committed to you and to be disciples and not to be lazy, Lord. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I try to read a lot of books, and I think it's very important for Christians to read Christian books because we entertain ourselves in all different ways. And so one of the things I try to do is to read Christian books, and I was reading a book lately called Against the Wind by K.P. Yohanan. If you're not familiar with him, he's the organizer or the founder of Gospel for Asia. And if you read his books, you better get prepared because there are some hard stuff in there. But I just want to read a few quotes that he had in his book. He said, "So when someone comes to you complaining about a Christian leader or his ministry, stop him and say, 'Hey, have you ever spent one day fasting and praying for him and his family?'" His second quote, he says, "Even when someone has failed, you must keep yourself from evil talk. It is not your business to tell others about it or even listen to it. Instead, talk to God about it and fast and pray for the individual." And thirdly, he says, "While others feast and enjoy, you take days to fast." That's just kind of an example from his book, and his book is really about staying true to the ministry, about continuing on no matter what God has called you to and not kind of falling to the wayside. But see, the common denominator of these three quotes was the word fasting. To be honest, as I was reading through this book, I was like, fasting, man, that must be something you guys do in India. You know, fasting, that's not really something that we think about too much, honestly. And since I'm teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, I knew I was going to get to fasting. And so my ears kind of perked up when I began to read this. And I became very intrigued with the subject of fasting, because it's not something that we deal with very much. But it's in the Word of God, and so we need to approach this subject. You see, most of us have heard of fasting. Right? But I believe for most of it's in the context of the medical field. You know, either we're going to have a surgery and we know that we can't eat past a certain time, or we're going to have our blood tested, our cholesterol, whatever it is, and we have to have a medical fast, and that's okay. But you know what? Very few of us practice spiritual fasting. Very few of us do that. Why? Well, I don't want to offend you, but this is the truth. We as Christians, we're self-focused. I hope that doesn't shock you. We are. We focus on ourselves. And often we're what could be called convenience Christians. We want to serve the Lord or obey the Lord when it's convenient, when it works into our schedule. And so what we see throughout the scriptures, though, and what Jesus is doing here through the Beatitudes, is he's really taking convenience Christianity and he's throwing it in the trash. Jesus never said, "Follow me and it's going to be all rosy. Follow me, I'll make your dreams come true. You have the Cadillac, the big house, the wonderful kids. It's going to all work out." He never said that. In fact, Jesus was always scaring people off. He would say things like, "Hey, if you follow me, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh." What? What are you talking about, Jesus, here? And people took off. And Jesus told them, "Hey, you guys going to leave too?" You see, Jesus never was into what we might call seeker sensitivity. Or being seeker sensitive and being, "Oh, just whatever I can do to get him in the doors." Jesus is perfectly honest. And he says, this is part of the Christian life. Now, before we get into the subject of fasting, you might kind of just tune out and say, "Well, whatever. I like my Big Mac too much for this. I'm not going to listen to this." The focus isn't necessarily food. That's not what it's about. Look forward with me to, if you're not have your Bibles open already, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at verse 33. Verse 33 is one of those verses in your Bible you should underline, you should highlight, you should do whatever you can to always draw attention to it. I believe it is one of the central scriptures of the Christian life. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Seek God first, and everything else comes after it. And so that's what fasting is all about, too. It's setting aside my needs. I do have physical needs. Setting them aside so that I can spend time with the Lord. And what's the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." This is very close to that. Seek God first, and everything else will be added unto you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Jesus said this is the first and greatest commandment. All of Christianity, if you really want to know what it is, it's about putting God first. That's what it is. So when we come to fasting with that concept, it's not now, okay, how many hours do I have to fast? Exactly how does it work? All that it is, am I putting God first? And God really woke me up this weekend, you know, putting together this. And I'll be honest with you, I don't fast very often. And, you know, I got free Mr. Gaddy's last night and all kinds of stuff. You know, I was eating all this stuff thinking, oh, man, that's my seventh piece of pizza. I got to teach about fasting tomorrow. Man, what's going on here? You know, and that's kind of how we are. But the Lord will speak to you as we go through this teaching about something else you need to fast from. For me, what the Lord was really speaking to me yesterday is on Saturdays, I can't get enough of college football. And if there's a college football game on that I don't like, that's not very good, I'll play it on the computer. You know, I'll play it on the PS2, and I'll play the game because it'll be more exciting because I'm actually involved in it now. And those things in and of themselves are not bad. But as you do that, at least for my life, I start going down this track where it becomes more and more about entertaining Steve and more about keeping Steve happy. And no matter how many games I watch, there's no satisfaction to it. So the Lord says, you know what, those things may be okay and allowable in their place, but you need to put me first. So the point of fasting is really putting my physical needs aside and instead of just focusing on God and God's agenda for a while. So we're going to see three things today. Examples of fasting, how not to fast, and how to fast. All right, examples of fasting. So Matthew chapter 6, looking at verse 16. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast. Again, Jesus nails us. Why? Because he says, when. When? Notice, this is not if, but when. Jesus doesn't say, well, if you fast, or if you ever happen to get around to it, or, you know, he says, when you fast. Look back with me at verse 2 of chapter 6. Verse 2 says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed. This is talking about giving. Again, it's when, not if. Then look with me at verse 5. And when you pray. When you pray. So when you do a charitable deed, that's when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. These are all essentials of the Christian life. Now, with that said, there's a little distinction between giving and praying and fasting. We see different weight given to them throughout the scriptures. Through the scriptures, to be honest with you, prayer and giving are commanded. Oh, preacher, I knew you'd get giving in there somehow. You know, they always find a way to put it in there. I'm just giving you what the scriptures say. Paul says, hey, you guys need to be praying without ceasing. We always see prayer, 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 prayer commanded, prayer taught. And then we also see giving. In Malachi, God says, hey, you're robbing me by you're not giving good enough to me. You're giving me the lame and the weak and the stuff that's no good. Jesus says, hey, give and it'll be given to you. And so those things have a real place of importance. Fasting, we see a little less. Fasting, I would say in this, and you can kind of quote me on it if you want, or you can kind of throw it in the garbage on the way out. This is how I see fasting. Fasting is not commanded, but it's expected. You see, there's a difference. God wants us to pray because in relationship with him. God wants us to give because there's where our heart is tied to our money. And wherever we put our money, that really shows where our heart is. But fasting, I believe there's a little more flexibility to it. I believe it's more that it's not commanded. God doesn't say, okay, this and this day fast. But instead, it's expected during seasons of life or as you're led by the Lord, and we'll get more into that. Now, in the Old Testament, and in fact of all the scripture, we only see one time in the year that fasting was commanded, and this was on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement foreshadowed the cross. It was that one day, basically, where all sins were covered, where all sins were to be brought before the Lord, all the sins of the nation of Israel. And in that time, you know, they had the sacrifice, and you can read about it in the Old Testament, but it was a day of afflicting your souls. In other words, of not eating anything because you're just focusing on the Lord. But we know as New Testament Christians that all those were shadows of what was to come. Now that Christ has come and he's shed his blood upon the cross, the Day of Atonement is no longer in existence. It's of no effect now. And so there's no day that says you have to fast. So I would say prayer and giving are objective, regular disciplines. Paul says, hey, if you're going to give, set aside something, you know, at the beginning of the week. And then also we see in the scripture, hey, pray without ceasing. Have that continual communion with God. But fasting, I would say, is more subjective. In other words, fasting kind of relates more to your circumstances. That's kind of how I see it. Now, with that said, Fasting must be Spirit-led. It must be led by the Spirit. That's very important. Why? Well, many churches enforce fasting. They do. They say you have to fast on such and such a day or for such and such a period of time from such and such a things, and that's unbiblical. In fact, Paul says, hey, don't let anybody tell you about a feast day or about abstaining from foods or not this or that. In fact, he talks about false teachers in the end times. They're going to be saying you can't eat this or you can't drink that. Well, that's not how the scripture is to be. In fact, I got to pick on a little bit is the Lent. Churches, whether Catholic or Protestant, a lot of them practice Lent, but it's an unbiblical thing. In fact, you can kind of see the perversion of it with Mardi Gras. Why? Because Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent, and yet what happens? The biggest day of Mardi Gras is Fat Tuesday, the day before Ash Wednesday. So get all your kind of gluttony in before you have your time of fasting. And to be honest with you, growing up, I had a lot of friends that were involved in Lent. And I was, believe me, I was just a pagan. I didn't become a Christian until I was a senior in college. And all these kids, for a certain period of time, they'd give up something, whether it was Cokes or candy or whatever, but their life wasn't any different. So fasting isn't about, oh, I'm going to give up something because God is going to, he's going to do something for me, any more than I'm just going to pray and God's going to make it happen, or I'm just going to give and God's going to work it out, but our heart's not in it, that's not going to work. So fasting has to be led by the Lord. You see, it's an easy trap to fall into. I was reading some quotes by early church fathers, you know, the first Christians, and they fell into this trap. Why? Because the Pharisees would fast on Monday and Thursday. That was their day to fast. Well, listen to this quote by an early church father. He says, "But do not let your fasts be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Monday and Thursday, but you should fast on Wednesday and Friday." What? I read that and I was like, did this guy read what he wrote? Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't fast on those 2 days. The real Christians fast on these 2 days. What is that? That's not biblical. It must be Spirit-led. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." I bet he was hungry. But notice, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit to fast. It was of God that he did this. So, Jesus says, "Moreover, when you fast." Notice, he says, "when you fast." He doesn't say when super Christians fast. He doesn't say when those who are really have reached that higher level. When those who, when you go to their website, their name is apostle, you know, or they're a prophet, or they're this, or they're that. And no, he doesn't say that. He says, when you fast, when you. Why is that important? Because again, it's how we have to read the scriptures. If we read the scriptures and we say, well, that's really for somebody else. That doesn't apply to me. We start going through there and kind of get our black spiritual pen and kind of mark out the places that we don't like. Well, that's not going to work. Because he says, when you fast, who is you? You are you. You are the you Jesus is talking to. That little rhyme was for free. I hope you enjoyed that. And so when you have to come to the scriptures, and when Jesus is saying something, say it's to you. And you say, well, I've been reading the minor prophets. You know, and those guys are getting kind of boring and all this wrath and all this woe. And I know I don't live in Philistia or Assyria or any of those places. No, but God has something to say to you through the scriptures. That's how we have to come to it. Say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? So Jesus is talking to us. And what we need to do, and we realize this, is we have to get away from a cafeteria-style Christianity. Cafeteria-style Christianity. You guys ever heard that before? What is that like? You guys have been probably to Furs or Luby's. It's the cool church spot. You know, a lot of places, like in College Station, man, there's jokes about that. You know, people are just waiting to sit on the back row of church so they can hit Luby's before anybody else gets there. But that's how we are oftentimes. We go down the line, and for me, I never get a salad. Man, why am I going to waste time and all you can eat with salad? Give me a break. I'm not going to have salad. And that's how we approach the scripture sometimes. We take what we want and we leave the rest. It's kind of like we go and say, you know, I'd like an entree of For God So Loved the World. Oh, man, I can feast on that. That's some good stuff. And I'll have a dessert of, he'll supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But then the lady with the salad of fasting, we said, no, I'm not going to take any fasting today. I really wouldn't like that. Or how would you like a side of suffering? No, that's okay. Keep that. So we wanted to have those little books with all God's promises, and they're great. But you know what? They never promise about you're going to suffer tribulation. You know, you're going to suffer if you follow Christ Jesus. No, we only want the quote-unquote good stuff. But no one expect the Lord to lead you to fast. There's going to be a time for it. So when you fast, now what does the word fast mean? Well, for all of us sports freaks, it means a guy that can run better than anybody else. But in this, fasting literally means not to eat. It means to abstain from food. So I want to give you some biblical examples of fasting, as well as some circumstances surrounding it. Because when we see examples of it, it'll help us to apply it to our own life. First of all, I'm going to give you five examples. First of all, the example is fasting to serve. Fasting to serve. So there may be times where God calls us because we're serving not to eat. Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. So he, speaking of Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So here we have the example of Moses. He's serving the Lord. He's up on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the law. He's, you know, right. He's talking with the Lord. He's doing all this stuff. And he doesn't say, Lord, you know what? I really need a lunch break. You know, I'm just getting tired and hungry being up here with you. And so there may be times we're focusing on serving the Lord where we don't have that opportunity. John MacArthur says it this way. People who are consumed with concern before God do not take a lunch break. That's the idea. You know, it's Christians aren't union. No, my apologies if you're union. This is a right-to-work state in Texas. You know, you don't have to be union. But the fact is, we can't treat the Lord like that. We're on a mission trip. You know, we're serving and we're ministering to people and we're leading someone to Christ. And we say, oh man, my stomach's getting a little growly. I'll come back after lunch. If you can just go ahead and meet me here, I gotta go get me something to eat. And we say that as an extreme example. He said, I would never actually do that. But there may be times where God's calling us to minister, God's calling us to serve, and instead we just put our physical needs first. All right, second thing is, we saw fasting to serve. How about fasting in a time of distress? Time of distress. There may be a time where you're so consumed and you're so depressed or something is going on in your life where you put aside food to seek the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Says, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had bore to David, and he became ill. Remember, David had committed a sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba had become pregnant, and David had had her husband, Uriah, killed. And so there was this whole mess of sin, and David hadn't confessed. David took Bathsheba as his wife, pretended the baby was his afterwards, and everything was cool. Nobody found out, but God wasn't pleased. And there was going to be judgment because of this. And so God struck this child with an illness. And so the baby became ill. Now notice David's response. It says, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And so his servants tried to get him to eat, and he wouldn't. He was seeking the Lord. He was seeking the Lord in a time of distress. He was crying out to God that if God in his mercy would let the child live. He was fasting before the Lord. Same thing in our lives. If our kids are very ill, you know, and we're staying up with them and we're comforting them and meeting to their every need, we're not going to be like, well, Johnny, you know, here's a trash can. You know, if you get sick, just use this. But man, daddy's got to get something to eat. No, that's not how we do it, you know? We in a distress, we say, I'm going to put my needs aside. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lay hands upon my child. I'm going to do whatever I can to be with them. So there can be times of distress. Again, seeing the focus all along, it's all about putting God and his kingdom first and putting us to the back. All right, third thing is fasting for God's guidance and God's protection. I want you to turn with me. Turn left. You guys are going to have a time with this. Find the book of Ezra. Find Ezra. It's probably one of those dusty books. Go left. It's past, let's see, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Yeah, it's right after 2nd Chronicles. So there's 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, and kind of setting the scene, Ezra's going back and he's going to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. And so he's going to proclaim a fast to seek God's guidance and to seek God's protection. So Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and for all our possessions." So he proclaimed a fast. He said, guys, we need to just put aside our food for a time because we need to seek the Lord. We need to have a prayer meeting, okay? So the idea here is, you know, when you're having a prayer meeting, you're seeking the Lord, you're not bringing your chips and your drink, you know, into the prayer meeting. When I was teaching school, kids would always, we always had this issue, should we allow drinks and food into the class or not? And there's always divided. Oh, well, it helps them because it keeps them still. Oh, no, they make a mess, you know, and all this kind of thing. In a prayer meeting, don't bring your Cokes and your chips, you know? So that's what's happening here. Ezra's saying, we need to seek the Lord. We need to know which way the Lord wants us to go, but we need to be focused on him. The idea is fasting, as we're going to see, is always together with prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. It's always to set your side a time to seek the Lord. And so by fasting, they're saying, we're not going to concern ourselves with that so our full attention can be on God. I don't know about you guys, but one of the, and I apologize up front if I've done this to you, and I probably have to every one of you. But you're talking to someone, and they're not really focused on you. They're not paying attention. The worst is when I go to a pastor's conference, and, you know, I'm talking with these pastors and, you know, pouring out your heart, what the Lord's doing, and someone else comes walking up, and they just completely ignore you, and they start talking to that person, and when that person leaves, they don't even start talking to you again. It's crushing when a fellow pastor does it, so I apologize. I'm going to work on that, not doing it to you guys. The idea here is when you're seeking God's guidance is that you're not distracted. You're not looking over God's shoulder to see who you can talk to next. You're not saying, oh, man, I wish I would hurry up, and God would show me where to go so I can go down to Whataburger and fill this up. The idea is I'm focusing on God. God, you're the only one I want to hear from. There's nobody else. I'm focusing my attention on you. Verse 22, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those who for good seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all who forsake him." So in other words, when Ezra was talking to the king, he said, why don't you help me out, give me some supplies, and God's able to protect us. God is able. And so now as he gets out on the road, he says, you know what, there's a lot of bad dudes on the way back to Jerusalem. There's somebody that can rob us, and I can't go and ask now, can you help me out, protect me, after I already said, our God can protect us, our God is able. So he says, I want to seek God not only for guidance, but for protection. Now, notice verse 23. "So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." You see, why? Because they were focused. Was it because God says, oh, you guys are wonderful, you fasted, woohoo? No, it was because they were focused on God. I remember a story by Pastor Chuck tells of when he was a little boy, and his mom would always lay hands on him first thing to pray for him if they were sick. Obviously, she would take him to the doctor if God didn't heal him, but she would lay hands on him if they were sick. And he said that one time when he was young, his mom told him the story that she prayed for him, and then after she did, Pastor Chuck told his mom, hey, pray for me again, and this time like you mean it. You know, and we can get into that focus sometimes. Will we pray for people? Well, we don't really mean it. Our mind is focused somewhere else. And so at this point, by putting aside their physical needs, they're saying, God, I'm focused on you. There's nothing more. There's nothing greater. There's nothing distracting me. So fasting for God's guidance and protection. Now let's look now at fasting in repentance as a way of showing repentance. Turn forward just a little bit, next book, to Nehemiah. I'm going to have you turn right for a while to keep you in the right direction. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Should be just a couple of pages ahead. Nehemiah 1, verse 4, Nehemiah writes, "So it was, when I heard these words," and the words were that Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem had been knocked down. And if you're not familiar with the scripture, Jerusalem was the city. It was the capital. It was God's dwelling place. So it says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you. day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you command your servant Moses. So here is a fasting for repentance. He says, I'm not going to eat, I'm going to set that aside so I can just repent before the Lord. And notice, it wasn't all about him. He does admit his own sin, but he says he was praying for the people, which is a tie-in to what we learned through the model prayer, or what some people call the Lord's Prayer, is that forgive us our sins, right? Of seeking the Lord and realizing I'm a sinner, but we're all sinners, I need to pray for them as well. So he's setting aside his normal food, his normal drink, to repent as a sign of, Lord, I'm not going to eat again till I find your forgiveness, till I find that you have forgiven me. And that's really important for us, is really seeking that forgiveness from the Lord, repenting truly. My kids have a bad habit. You can make them say they're sorry, but you know they're not sorry. You know they're really not sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, tell your sister you're sorry for running over her. You know, just run right over her. Oh, I'm sorry. Here you go. You know, that little thing. That's not good. So by fasting, you're showing, Lord, I'm just setting aside a time and wait for you and wait for your forgiveness. Another place we'll see this, turn forward, continue going right to Jonah. Go a ways, past the Psalms, past the Proverbs, almost to the end of your Old Testament, past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We'll get there eventually. See, I stopped cheating. I don't mark it beforehand anymore like I used to. So now it takes me a while to find it as well. All right, Jonah. Between Obadiah and Micah. Oh, good old Obadiah. All right. Jonah chapter 3. Guys are familiar with the story. Jonah doesn't care for the Assyrians very much, for the Ninevites. And so he goes and he just basically, he gives them all fire and brimstone preaching. In Jonah chapter 3, notice verse 4, he says to them, then Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, oh, God loves you and wants you to repent. No, he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, you guys are getting smoked. Fire's coming down from heaven, you're going to be burned up. Sorry. That's it. But notice the response of the people. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? When God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, that God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them and did not do it. Wow. That's awesome. They said everybody's going to fast. I don't care if you're a little kid. I don't care if you're a cow. Whatever you are, every animal, every person, let's fast and repent. Again, don't get the idea that some teach that fasting is some magic pill. That I'm going to fast, God's got to make it happen. He's got to if I fast. No. Again, it's just a sign. It's an outward sign of an inward change. It's what's going on in your heart of saying, I'm seeking the Lord. He is first. All right, the fifth thing we see here is fasting in times of mourning. Turn back to your New Testament, to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll see that there's also fasting in times of mourning, times of sadness. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And so then here in verse 14, basically the Pharisees and John's disciples are asking them and saying, hey, we fast all the time, man. What's going on? Well, what's with the program? How come your disciples are always having parties? That's not very fair. You know, our type of worship is stressful. You know, you guys are always just hanging out. Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. What Jesus is saying here, I'm here, guys. And fasting can be for a time of mourning. And they're not mourning because I'm here. But you know what? There's going to be times when they're mourning. There's going to be times when I'm gone and they're imprisoned and they're persecuted and they're beaten and they're killed for my sake. And then there's going to be times of mourning. And so we understand what this is like. When a loved one dies and we can't eat, or when something has happened and we're just mourning over it, and you just like, I don't feel like eating. For many people, it was when they saw the devastation of Katrina, and they just see the images on the TV, and you just feel like, I'm just in mourning over what's going on, or perhaps the situations in the world, and maybe you see things going on, and you see bombings and terrorism and everything, and maybe God will put on your heart to fast for a time and just mourn over the fallen state of our world, and who knows what God will change in your heart through that. So we see fasting to serve for times of distress, for God's guidance and protection, for repentance, and times of mourning. Hopefully that gives you kind of an idea of biblical fasting. And that's just a few examples. But again, remember, it's always linked with prayer. It's never anything in and of itself. Again, you can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without praying. Now, we're going to move on now to our second topic, how not to fast. I just want to give you two examples of how not to fast. Turn back once again to your Old Testament, to 1 Samuel. You Wednesday nighters will be familiar where it is, because that's where we're teaching through. But 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we'll see an example of how not to fast. And what better example of a person how not to follow than Saul? Saul was a guy who messed a lot of things up. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is a man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. This is how not to fast. It's not something that you make another person partake in. Why? Because fasting is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. So when Ezra did it, he said he proclaimed a fast, but you know what? The people had to voluntarily go along with it. Saul's a little bit different guy. Saul's a guy who throws spears at you if he doesn't like what you're doing. Saul's a guy who basically going to take you out. And so the people fasted out of fear. Don't fast out of fear. Don't fast out of, oh man, Jesus says when you fast, I'm however old, I've never fasted, I guess I should do it. No, God's going to get mad at me. That's not the right way to do it. Again, you have to be led by the Spirit. So he does it the wrong way. And notice what happens down in verse 28. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is a man who eats food this day,' and the people were faint. But Jonathan, who was Saul's son, said, 'My father has troubled this land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. Now, for now would there not be a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?' And they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil, took sheep, oxen, and calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood." You see, by Saul proclaiming this fast out of fear, what happened? It was when the people finally saw food, they started just hacking away at the sheep and the cows and stuff, and just started having a huge barbecue, but it was against the law. Because why? They were supposed to drain the blood because the life is in the blood, and that had sacrificial symbolism. And so instead, they ate it with the blood, they messed everything up, they sinned against the Lord. Why? Because they fasted out of compulsion, because they had to. Don't serve the Lord because you have to. Jesus says, you know what? If you don't want to follow me, you don't have to. There's going to be judgment, but you don't have to follow me. If anyone follows me, he needs to take up his cross, deny himself, and come on. But don't do it because you have to. All right, let's look at one other false fast to your New Testament, to the book of Acts. Go past Matthew and the Gospels, and then to the book of Acts, right after John. Acts 23, we're going to see another false fast. This is pretty self-explanatory, but you shouldn't fast because you're trying to kill somebody. Okay, that I know that probably most of us don't need to know that, but it's just interesting because false religions and false faiths always have fasts. Think about in the Muslim religion, they have the fast of Ramadan, where they don't eat during the sunlight hours for a specified period of time. And so here we see another false fast. Acts 23, verse 12 says, "And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." That's not a good fast. Now there were more than 42 of them that had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath, and we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but when we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So they're trying to set up an ambush for Paul and saying, "We're not going to eat anything, we're not going to drink anything until we kill Paul, because Paul's just messing everything up." That's a false fast. And why do I bring out this example? You know, I wasn't planning on killing anybody, Steve. The focus of this is there can be wrong motives, wrong reasons for fasting. So how not to fast? Turn back now to Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, part B. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." The hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites? Remember, they're actors. They're actors on the Greek stage. They were the guys who wore the masks that show maybe they were smiling or they were frowning. Those masks that you see as a symbols of theater arts. So in context, who is Jesus talking about, though? He's talking about the Pharisees. They were the religious elite. They were the self-righteous ones. They were the ones that everybody looked to and said, "Oh, they're so holy. Man, look at their clothes and look at their phylacteries and look how they walk. Look at their sad faces. They must know God." You know, that's kind of the attitude here. But why were they fasting? To play a part. To play a part. To be seen by men. Their whole focus was themselves. There wasn't seek God first and his righteousness. There was seek their own righteousness. Let men say how great I am. They were acting. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of one of the best actors of our day, and Tom Hanks. You know, he's very familiar, won Oscars, all this kind of stuff. And it shows that he's willing to either eat or not eat to play a part. The movie A League of Their Own, he ate a bunch of food so he could gain a lot of weight for the part. But then the movie Castaway, he didn't eat. He fasted so he could look very skinny, to look like he was that man on a desert island. So he was willing to be an actor, to play a part, so that he could portray an image to men. And that's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. They were fasting to portray an image to men, saying, "Oh, they're so wonderful. They're the best. Number one." People had the little signs, you know, "Pharisees, Pharisees," and they're kind of cheering for them. That's the idea. So they weren't fasting to seek God's glory, but men's praise. That's the problem. Now, how do they act so we can know what to avoid? So when our time of fasting comes up, when the Spirit leads us, what are we supposed to not do? First of all, it says they had a sad countenance. A sad countenance. In our house, we call this grumpy face. Grumpy face. You know, I didn't get the toy I wanted. Or there's not enough of the Fruit Loops left. Or whatever it is, and you have this sad face. Oh, I was used to be very good at grumpy face, and some of you may say you still are. But I remember when I was an unbeliever, I remember my first ever Texas A&M game. Oh, it was going to be awesome. And because of Brandy, I missed the kickoff. I was so angry. It was against LSU, you know, my first A&M game. I remember I had the grumpy face for probably well into the third quarter. You know, that's just how it is. But we know what grumpy face looks like. You know, think about it. In every kind of cartoon, the dwarves, there's a grumpy dwarf. You know, the Care Bears, there's a grumpy bear. Don't ask me how I know it. I have two daughters, okay? Come on, you know? And then also, there's a grumpy Smurf from back when I was little. There's always a grumpy individual around. We know what it looks like. And think about it. You know, you're fasting and you go to work with that grumpy face. Hey, Fred, what's going on? Oh, what's that, Lord? Oh, yeah, okay. Just fasting, just spending some time hearing from the Lord, you know, just fasting. What in the world is that? But that's what these guys would do. They would make their face look sad. So people would say, "Ooh, he must be fasting. Wow, spiritual." And notice Jesus says, "For they disfigure their faces." Disfigure their faces. What does this mean? It means they contort their faces. They would like, I don't know if they practice their muscles in a mirror or what, but they would contort their faces. I've seen on TV, there's these actors in India who they do these whole plays without saying anything. Everything is done by their face. And they have all this amazing muscle control to show. And that's what these guys would do. They would contort their faces. They would make sad-looking faces to show how holy they were. They would also wear old clothes. They'd mess their hair up. They'd cover themselves with dirt and ashes. And some accounts say they even used makeup to make themselves look pale. "Oh, I haven't eaten. Can't you tell how pale I am?" Man, what in the world? You know what it also reminds me of? It reminds me of actors. I believe it was maybe Robin Williams a while back, and he played a homeless man, I believe, in a movie. And you know what? He can be a good actor, and we could say, oh, start feeling so sad for him. Start feeling sad. And then we forget that as soon as they say cut, he goes into his nice trailer, he goes home to his multi-million dollar house, he's driving his nice car. We forget about all those things because we're so focused on the part. And that's the same thing these guys were doing. They were making themselves look like they were playing a part. Men were applauding them, saying, man, I wish I could be like a Pharisee. Those guys are awesome. And instead, God was saying, whatever. I see what's going on behind the scenes. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. See, continuing on there in verse 16, he says that they may appear to men to be fasting. Their purpose, again, was not the glory of God, but the praise of men. Everything revolved around this goal. Men saying how great we are. And all of us can fall into this trap of being man pleasers, of wanting the acclaim from our spouse, from wanting the acclaim from our parents, wanting the acclaim from church leaders, wanting the acclaim from other pastors, wanting the acclaim from our boss or for whoever it is. I just want someone to say thank you. I just want someone to pat me on the back. And so next time I serve the Lord, I'm going to just kind of, you know, when I stack the chairs up, I'm going to kind of grunt. Oh, this is hard work, you know. And so someone can say, oh, what a servant of God. And what would they do here? They would fast, again, on Monday and Thursday. Now, why? Theoretically, they would fast on Monday and Thursday because they said these were the days that Moses made his two separate trips up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. So we're just honoring Moses. But you know the real reason behind it, practically speaking? Monday and Thursday were the major market days. They were the days when everybody would go shopping. So what would happen is that there were farmers, there were merchants, there were shoppers going up and down, and then here come these guys, sad, sickly, kind of stumbling because they're so weak from not eating. And everybody would say, oh, there they are again. Every Monday and Thursday, we always see them here. They're always fasting. Same thing that we see today when guys, especially politicians, always pick on them, and they go do a good work. They read one book to a kid, and they got to have seven camera crews to capture the moment. Oh, look at them taking time out of their busy day where they're making hundreds of thousands of dollars listening to lobbyists. Wow, they're awesome. They're amazing. But we do the same thing. Again, we try to impress people. But instead, are we trying to please the Lord? Are we doing things that no one else will find out about in a good way? I mean that in a good way. You think, I'm doing things I hope nobody finds out about. No, not that. Are we praying and no one knows how long we're praying for? Are we praying for someone and we don't say to them, hey, buddy, I'm praying for you. You know, just because we want them, oh, he's praying for me. No, do we just pray for him without saying anything? Do we you know, fast for someone or do something or help someone without having anyone know about it? Or do we have to wait to do our good deeds when someone's looking? I'm going to pick up some trash from the parking lot, but I wait till a car's passing by. You know, so make sure they see me. That's not how we need to do it. So this applies really to every area of our life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whatever you do, he says, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wow, that's pretty inclusive. Everything that you do, do to the glory of God. Everything. When I'm going to have that third piece of pineapple turnover cake. Am I really doing that to the glory of the Lord? You know, and I do that. And that's a personal confession because I can't eat enough of that stuff. And so everything that does in our life, whether it's fasting or praying or giving, is to be the glory of God. Now, what was the result here of trying to get men's praises? Jesus says, I say to you, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The word assuredly here is truly in some translations, but you know what the word is? It's amen. Amen. It's amen. That's pretty interesting because the Lord Jesus is the only person in the New Testament who starts his sentences with amen instead of ending them with amen. Why? He was using this to show that it's a word of affirmation. It's of extreme importance. Jesus says, everything I say to you is true, but I want you to especially pay attention to this. They've received their reward. The Lord owes them nothing. Why? Because they weren't working for him. They were working for man. And so on that day, when you go before the Lord and say, Lord, did you see when I did this? Did you see when I did that? I have it all in my journal. I wrote down all my good deeds. The Lord says, well, men saw you and they clapped for you and that's what you were looking for. So you got nothing coming to you. It kind of, in the business world, it makes me think of, you know, say you own a car repair shop and there's a guy who works for you, but the guy on the side is always bringing stuff in and he's kind of fixing it. He's kind of getting paid under the table. And at the end of the week, he expects a paycheck from you as a car owner, or I'm sorry, as a car repair shop owner. And you're going to say to them, sorry, buddy, you haven't done any work for me. You've gotten your payment from those guys. You've been working for them. I don't owe you anything. And that's how it is with the Lord. We say that we work for the Lord, but all the time we're getting these men in here and we're getting our payment from men. And God's going to say in that day, you don't have anything coming from me. You did it for them. They paid you with their claps. And it's over now. So remember, the Lord does challenge us to seek rewards. Sometimes as Christians, we say, oh, I'm not looking for rewards. You know, that's carnal. That's worldly. Look down with me, if you would, just a couple of verses to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, we're going to see this next week, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's okay to seek rewards from the Lord if you're seeking them from the Lord. It's just not to be seeking them from men. Okay, finally, how to fast. We're going to go through it quickly. It's pretty self-explanatory. Jesus says, but you, when you fast. Again, there's the when and there's the you. He's talking to us, and it's expected to be a part of our life. But again, it has to be Spirit-directed, led by the Spirit. Now, at this moment, you may be saying, well, I have a physical condition. And that's a very valid. You may have diabetes or hypoglycemia or anything that could say, well, I can't fast. That's not a part of it. Well, you know what? That's a very good point. Well, then maybe you should fast from something else. Maybe you should do, like for me, the ultimate sacrifice. Sunday afternoon, football game on, turn off the TV. Oh, did Steve say that from the pulpit? Turn off the TV. I can't believe that. Last week, Brandy and I were having a disagreement because I was wrong. As always, I seem to, she's about 75% right. I'm about 25% right. I think that's how it goes. And I was wrong about something. And so I was like, we just didn't turn on the TV and we talked it out and everything. And the kids came out and we played together and stuff. And it was like, wow, the TV's not on. And I'm actually paying attention to my kids and saying, get out of the way. I'm trying to watch the game. It's amazing when you put some stuff aside and do that. Now, I'm not saying throw it out your window or whatever. That's for you. If you try to throw my TV out, you're going to be in trouble. So the thing is, seek the Lord and see what it is that he would have you just put aside for a time to seek him. That's all he's asking. Maybe it's TV. Maybe it's radio. You know, maybe it's even, dare I say, coffee. You know, maybe you put aside coffee for a moment to say, oh, no, that's even worse than TV. I'm never coming back to this place. The thing is, if it's not a sacrifice, it doesn't really matter. It's not a point, you know? Well, I'm going to fast, you know, from those. I'm not going to wear those shoes that have the hole in it and the water comes up through my shoe. I'm going to fast from wearing those shoes. What kind of fast is that? You know, it's not something that doesn't mean anything to you. It's something that's important. When we went on the men's retreat, you know what? We got us alone with the Lord. There was no TVs out there. There was nothing. It's amazing how the Lord will show up when you just put those distractions aside and about how you lose that taste for it. So just see what the Lord might say to you about that. Jesus continues, but when you fast, anoint your head. Anoint your head. Remember back in those days, it's very dry. Obviously, it's still dry over there today. And didn't have all the moisturizer, all the conditioner, all the kind of stuff that we have now, the cool hair gel. You know, they didn't have all that. They would have to anoint their head with oil. But what the Pharisees would do is they wouldn't put the oil on their head, so their hair looks all nasty. And they would say, oh, he must be fasting. Jesus says, anoint your head with oil like you normally do. He says, wash your face. Don't put the ashes and the makeup and the dirt and the debris on there. Don't do that. You know, put the oil on your hair. Your hair looks normal. Wash your face like you normally do. Verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Men are not supposed to know. It's not about them. It's about the Lord. Practical application. Do it privately. Do it in a discreet way. Okay? Don't come in here announcing it. Don't be doing all that stuff. And another practical thing. Say you're on a fast. The Lord's led you. But then you're going out to someone to eat. Don't sit there. I'm going to have my water with a lemon wedge. You know, you're not hungry. I'm just not hungry. You know what? Break your fast. You know what? Why? Because you don't want to mess up everybody else's meal because you're Mr. Super Spiritual. You know, if they're enjoying, they've invited you out to eat, then just break your fast and pick it up later. Spend time with your fellow man. Jesus always did this. Jesus, obviously the most spiritual man to have ever lived, perfect. And yet he was always eating. He was always feasting. Yet he had his times of fasting that he had privately. So we need to have that balance, that we need to not try to come across as somebody that we're not. finally then, he says, but to your Father, that's for you to fast to, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we don't want to be seen by men, but we want to be seen by God. And again, you see the application? This is relatable to every part of your life. It's about the Lord. It's not about men. And the focus is, and the idea I want you to get in your mind, is you can't walk in two directions at once. Either you're walking toward men to get their praise, or you're walking toward God to get his. You can't walk both ways. Try it sometime. You're not going to go very far. The fact is, Jesus says, I want you to walk toward the Lord. I want you to be seeking his face, not the face of men. You can turn with me if you want. I'm going to wrap up our conclusion with one last place. Isaiah chapter 58, because I think I want to kind of end on a note of what God thinks of fasting. So as we wrap up our thoughts on fasting, Isaiah chapter 58, we're just going to look at starting in verse 3 and show what does true fasting look like. What is it all about? Isaiah 58, verse 3 says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? And why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? So the people had fasted and they said, nothing's changed. God's not doing anything. I don't even know why we're doing this. But the Lord answers, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do in this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Or is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. You see, fasting's not in a vacuum. They were fasting. They said, oh, I'm going to go through the motions. I'm going to fast. But in the meantime, they were wicked. They were evil. They were doing the same old thing. He says, if you want to fast a real fast, why did you set this aside and take that time to do good? One of the things they did in the early church is when they would fast a certain day, they would take that money that normally would have been used for food and give that money to the poor. You see, that's a practical aspect of fasting. But again, it's not just something. It's not, oh, Steve's giving me another trip. One more thing to add to my Christian list. That's not what it's all about. It's all about seeking the Lord. Giving, praying, fasting, all of the stuff that God wants from us. It's all about pleasing the Lord. It's all about giving him glory. It's about giving him the place he deserves and us taking the back seat where we should be. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this time and thank you for this opportunity to worship you, Lord, and to hear from your word. And Father God, I pray that you would just help incorporate the truths of your scripture into our lives, that we would seek you first. And I pray forgiveness and for my sins, Lord, for all the times that I've just done things to be seen of men. And Lord, and knowing that we'll suffer loss on that day for that. And so I just pray that you would help us to seek you. Lord, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you love each person here. And Father, I just pray now, even as we just take communion in just a moment, Lord, I pray as we pass out the elements that you would just be with us. You would meet us here. You would begin to minister, Father, to the people here. And if there's anything that we need to bring before you, Lord, I pray that you would just do that work and that you would touch our lives. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.